Can you ever imagine saying to God, I don't have enough time for you. You're just not on my radar. I'm sorry, but I really don't have time for you. In the text that Dylan read for us just a moment ago, that is basically what Felix said about God. Because he said to Paul, who was discussing to him the things of God, he said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. In other words, don't call me, I'll call you. And as you look at what's going on here, Luke is telling us these words which have been spoken following an audience that Felix and his wife Drusilla have had with Paul, and Paul has been speaking to them about the things, the cause of Christ Jesus. And Paul is in prison there in Caesarea Philippi for that very reason. What brought him to be there several days earlier? If you go back in the book of Acts, you find that Paul had been in the temple precincts. He had been, according to the elders and James there in the church in Jerusalem, he had gone up to pay the cost for the fulfillment of vows of some of these young men. There were those who saw him, thought he had brought Greeks into the temple area. They began to beat up on him, throw rocks at him. Lysias, the commander, comes out, has him arrested. He's going to have him beaten, but then he learns that Paul is not who he thought he was. And word comes to Paul that these individuals, after Paul had met with the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they had formed a bond, some had, to kill Paul. So under heavy guard, Lysias the commander sends Paul to Caesarea Philippi, where he can stand before the governor of the region and plead his case before him and be heard by him. And he's gone there, and Felix has sent letters for the high priest Ananias to come. Ananias has come. He's brought with him a lawyer by the name of Tertullus and some others of the ruling Jews, and they have made their case against Paul, and Paul has offered his defense in the first part of chapter 24. And then Felix says, I'm going to wait until Lysias can come up and I can hear his side of it, and then I'll render my verdict. Some days later, which brings us to where we're at right now, Felix and Drusilla want to hear Paul. They want to have Paul talk to them about faith in Christ. And so Paul starts speaking to them. And as Luke brings out, he's discoursing, he's addressing the concepts of righteousness and self-control and the judgment of God. And apparently he begins to get too close to home with Felix, because our text says that Felix became frightened. One translation says literally that Felix began to tremble, and he says, go your way. The NIV literally says, I've heard enough for now. Go away. I'll call you when I have time. And so Paul was sent away. Paul speaks to him on other occasions, but never again do we read of Felix trembling at things Paul said. No, Felix has brought him in under the pretense that maybe Paul would offer him a bribe for his release so that he could go. But there is no indication that either Felix or Drusilla ever obeyed the gospel. This morning, what I want to do in our time together is I want to look more closely, first of all, at Felix and Drusilla themselves. And not only ask the question as it pertains to them, but as it pertains to us. Why is it today that people don't have time for God? Because while we may not say it verbally, there are those that say it through just their actions. I don't have time for God. I'm too busy with other things in my life. God's just going to have to take a back seat. When I need Him, I'll call Him. But right now, just leave me alone. Don't call me. I've made it into an acrostic. Some of the words, and it works out for the word time, and I hope that these words work for you, but they kind of work for what I'm trying to say. And the first reason that I find, and it applies specifically to Felix and Drusilla, has to do with who they are. But before I get into that, let me tell you a little bit about Felix and Drusilla. If you go back and you look at the history of these two, it's rather interesting. It reads almost like a soap opera would today. Felix started out as a slave. He was a slave in the household of Antonia. Antonia, for those of you that may not know, was the daughter of Mark Antony and Octavia. She was the mother of the Roman Emperor Claudius. She gave him his freedom along with his brother Paulus. And the two of them began to rise up in position until finally, under the reign of Claudius, they became rather important men. Paulus became the chief accountant to the public treasury. He amassed a great amount of wealth. And in 52 AD, through his wealth and his influence, he was able to get his brother installed as the governor of Judea. So Felix became governor of Judea from 52 to 59 AD. Felix, however, was known for his cruelty, his oppression, and he was known for his immorality because Drusilla was not his first wife. She was not his second wife. She was his third wife. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. You remember him because he's the one that had back in Acts chapter 12, he's the one that had James put to death. And he was the one that was going to have Peter put to death, except the Lord freed him from the prison cell. When Agrippa died, Drusilla was 6 years old. Her brother Agrippa II was 17, and so he began to raise his sister along with another sister by the name of Bernice, who was 10. When she was an early teenager, her brother gave her in marriage to the king of Syria under the understanding that he would be circumcised according to Jewish law, which he was. Felix, by this time, was already the governor of Judea, and at some point he encountered Drusilla, and he decided he wanted her for his wife. And so he enticed her to leave her husband. He says, "I will make you a happy woman." And she left her husband, and she married Felix at the age of 16. By the time we're looking at what we're looking at right now, she is somewhere between 18 and 19 years of age when Felix and her have an audience with Paul. And so, as I said, it reads like a soap opera. Now, why is it that they had no time for Paul or for God, and why is it that people today have no time for God? Number one, it's because of our trespasses, our sins. It's interesting what sin will cause us to do sometimes. And when you look at Felix specifically, according to the Roman historian Tacitus, he was known for his savagery and he was also known for his lust. He showed no mercy in crushing opposition that he encountered there under his rule in Judea. And the marriage, as I've already said, between him and Drusilla was an immoral one. And as Paul is discussing what Luke calls righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, what he was addressing was the sin in their lives. And the fact that at some point they were going to have to face God in judgment because of the way they had lived their lives. As a matter of fact, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, one of the things that Paul tells us that the grace of God has done, he says it has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or lust, and to live righteously and godly in this present age. So Christianity calls upon us to not go into the realm that others want to go into, not to live unrighteous lives, not to live lives that do not follow God. Even in his discussion with the philosophers in Athens, Paul told them that there was a time that God had overlooked the ignorance of man concerning whom Jesus was, but as he goes on to say toward the end of that sermon or that discussion, he says he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God is going to judge the world, and his judgment is going to be a righteous judgment. So can you imagine that as Paul is saying these things to Felix and to Drusilla, what does it say to them? You folks are living a life that does not honor God. Felix, you're being cruel. You're being oppressive. You have taken another man's wife and married her as your own. And one day you're going to have to face God in judgment because of the way you have lived your lives. You're getting too close, Paul. I don't want to hear you talk about that. And so to alleviate fear, to do away with having to listen to that, go away. I don't have time for you right now. How many people today do not want to hear what God has to say in their lives because there are things they know are wrong? There is sin in their lives. There are trespasses in their lives that prevents them from saying, I want to know God more. I want to honor Him with my life. No. I don't want you telling me how to live my life is generally the response. I don't want you telling me what I'm supposed to do. It's my life. I'll live it as I want. Go away. Leave me alone. Sin. Trespass. Another reason that we no longer have time for God is because of what I call indifference. Now, this may not apply specifically to Felix and Drusilla, but indifference is just a lack of interest, a lack of concern about something. And when we're indifferent to something, we just really don't care. Our young people use the term, whatever. Whatever. And it's their way of saying, I really don't care. It doesn't matter to me. It's not important to me. I don't want to think about it. I have to be honest with you this morning. It frightens me when I think of those people who have a total disregard for the things of Christ. People who lack concern for the salvation of their soul. I really don't care. I don't have an interest in things of religion. I don't have an interest in God. I really don't care. When Paul spoke to the philosophers in Athens, as I mentioned earlier, one of the things that Luke records for us is he spoke about the resurrection of the dead. Luke says that some mocked him and others put him off. We don't want to talk about it, Paul. It's just not important to us. Peter wrote of those who would mock in the last days and say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Nothing's changed. You talk about God is coming. You talk about a judgment, but nothing's changed. It's the same as it's always been. Where is this God that is coming? I don't have time for this. To be indifferent toward God, and to be indifferent especially toward the judgment of God, is a dangerous thing. Because as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We do not want to be indifferent toward God. We do not want to say to God, I don't have time for you. I'm not interested in you. Because one of these days, every single one of us are going to stand before Him. So indifference is dangerous. But there's a third thing. And it is a word. I looked it up. It actually is a word, the word misorder. It worked in what I'm trying to do, but I used it because it actually addresses two things I want to talk about. What I mean by misorder is this. Sometimes we have clutter in our lives, don't we? We're just too busy. We're going 100 different directions, trying to do all of these different things. And the problem is a problem of priorities. Everything is the same. Well, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this over here. And so we're always too busy. And we get too busy for God. And so we don't have time for God. I'm busy with work. Don't bother me right now. I'm scheduled. I can't. I just don't have time. When things slow down at work, then maybe I can spend more time doing things for God. When I'm not required to be there, or don't bother me right now, I've got too much to do in the way of my schoolwork. I'm too busy in my studies. I'm too busy, whatever it may be. As soon as the kids get into school, as soon as the kids get out of school, as soon as the kids get through their sports this summer, then maybe we can spend a little more time doing things for God. When I'm older, when I have some free time and I'm not tied down like I am right now, then I'll start pursuing the things of God. Folks, you can add to those excuses 100 times over. But brethren, if I can just speak to your hearts for a moment this morning, those of you who are dads and moms and grandfathers and grandmothers, if we make these excuses, or so many others like them, we let our opportunities to serve God slip by. And what does it say to our children and our grandchildren? I have yet to speak to an older person who has looked back over their life and said to me, man, I wish I'd spent more time at work. I wish I'd been more involved in this. I wish I'd been more involved in that. Generally, the response is, I wish I had spent more time teaching my children about God. I wish I had spent more time involved in the things that were important as far as God is concerned in their lives. I can tell you a man today that I had the privilege to baptize years ago, retired from GM, moved back down here, good man, godly wife, who took the boys to church when they were growing up, three sons, all of her life. One of them today is a Christian, and he obeyed the gospel sometime after Dad did. But you know Dad's statement to me as a 60-year-old man? I messed up. I was too busy. Oh, I was into hockey with them. I took them to all the hockey games, and I did all the sports with them. But I wasn't with them in worship, and I didn't teach them the things of God. It's a sad thing, folks, to look back on our lives and think, why did we waste our time and lose our kids? Because we were too busy in other things. Misorder sometimes results in no time for God. And then there's the other one, the E. I've labeled it egotism, but there's a couple other things that you may want to write down because, as I said, it works. But what I mean by that is self-satisfaction, complacency. And what that does is, it's an attitude of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them better. Oh, things are fine with me. I'm good. Don't worry about me. I don't need to change anything in my life. I'm good enough. I don't need to do anything different. Or maybe you've heard this one. I may not go in with a bang, but I'm going to get there. You know, I never see Paul adopting that attitude. I never see Paul sitting back on his laurels and saying, well, I've heard, I've believed, I've repented, I've confessed, I've been baptized, I'm a Christian, I'm good to go, just leave me alone. I'm good enough. And we'll never be good enough. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say this morning. But what I see with Paul, if you look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about being the last of the apostles, the last one chosen. And then he makes a statement in verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. He says, I labored more than all of the other apostles. I worked harder than them. Why? It wasn't because he was trying to show them up. It wasn't because he was trying to outdo the other apostles. It was because of God's grace that had been shown to him. And he wanted to say, thank you. Paul didn't become complacent. Even in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, he makes this point, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained or am already become perfect. But he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm not there. I'm not done. I'm not through. And you will not be through until your life upon this earth is ended. There is no retirement in Christianity. There is no point at which we can say, well, I've lived my life, I've done my due, my time is filled, and I have done it all. I can quit now. I can go take my trips. No. We must never become satisfied with who we are or with where we are, but may we always seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how is it that we find time for God? Finding time for God requires some things in us. And I'm going to use the things that Paul used: righteousness, self-control, and judgment. It requires, first of all, that we seek the righteousness of God first in our lives. You see, finding time for God means that we keep our priorities straight. Keeping our priorities straight means, according to Jesus, that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's first. That's the primary focus of our lives. That's number one. Nothing else above it. Nothing else above it. Not our jobs, not our hobbies, not our sports, not anything above putting Him first. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger for righteousness? Do you thirst for it? Do you want it like you want water and food when you've been hungering? I hope that you do. Because Paul encourages us to seek the righteousness which comes from God through faith. And it is the righteous according to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 46, that will enter into eternal life. But then the second thing, if we are going to truly make time for God, is we have got to live a life of self-control. We live in a world that's out of control. We live in a world in which anything goes now. No limits. I'm going to do what I want. Don't you tell me that it's wrong. Don't you tell me that it's sinful. Don't you tell me that my lifestyle I've chosen is not what God wants. I'm going to live the way I want. But folks, if we're going to be Christians and if we're going to make time for God, part of making time for God means that we live a life of self-control. And by the way, self-control is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It's what we add to our Christian virtues. If you'll look in 2 Peter chapter 1, adding to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge and to your knowledge what? Self-control. It is a part of what we grow in. It allows me to find time for God because what I do is I say no to certain things. I say no to the things of the world. I say no to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And I say yes to God. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. My life is no longer about doing what I please with whom I want, whenever I want. My life is now about doing what pleases God because that's what He wants and He desires for me. And because I want to be with Him eternally. And then the last one. Finding time for God means preparing for God's judgment. And folks, there's not a single one of us in this room. There's no one who will listen to this radio broadcast or this television broadcast that will not stand one day before God in judgment. It is what all mankind is going to do. And both Paul and Peter wrote of that day as coming like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, and then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may each be recompensed for our deeds done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. But perhaps the most powerful one is what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1. And Paul is actually addressing Christians and encouraging them because they're being persecuted for their faith. And then he tells them what's going to happen at the last day. He says that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And he says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. And then he adds, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. I want to end by saying this to you. There is no convenient time for God. You can't just say, God, when it's convenient for me, then I'll make time for You. When I've gotten everything in my life the way I want it, then I'll make time for You. There is no convenient time for God, but there is an urgent time for God. And that urgent time for God is right now. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the things that Paul says in quoting the prophet of old, he says, at acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. God speaking. And then Paul makes the comment. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And then the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through him in Isaiah there in chapter 55, verse 6, he makes this statement. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, there's no indication that Felix or Drusilla ever obeyed the gospel, ever came to Christ in obedient faith. And I'm asking you this morning, don't let that be said of you. Don't let it be that you stand before God one day and in judgment, you have to acknowledge that you never made time for Him. Today is the day of salvation. today is the acceptable time. And why would anyone neglect so great a salvation as God has offered to us? Are you willing to make time for God in your life? Because God has made time for you. He sent His Son to die for you, to give you life, life eternal, abundant life. Why would you dare throw that away? I ask you this morning, if you need to respond to His invitation, and it's God's invitation, it truly is. Larry has selected a song for us to sing to encourage one another, and those of us that are singing this song are singing to encourage you. Please come. Do not neglect God in your life. Do not put Him off. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing?